This Friday marks the 10th anniversary of my mother's passing. So it's bittersweet because we know where she is, and yet, we miss her. It's something that many of you have dealt with. Many of you are dealing with that possibility. We all face it, don't we? And so I was thinking about this. You were never given an opportunity to meet her because she's been gone for 10 years and I've only been here 6 years. Had you met her, I believe you would have been impressed because she was a very intelligent woman. She actually skipped a grade. She was permitted, I forget which grade it was off the top of my head, but the school said that they were promoting her from one grade to another, and her parents contacted the school and said, wait a minute, she's not supposed to be going to that grade. She's supposed to be in this grade. And they said, no, she's smart enough to just skip that grade. And had a very high IQ. She reminded me and my brothers of that often, that she had documentation of that, and she would say, just remember who the smartest one of the group is. And she was my dad traveled and also had to work some shift work. And so mom kind of organized things at the house and kept us in line and kept us, took us to the places that we needed to be. But she was also a very shrewd business person. She owned her own businesses. She traded stock. She kept the books for many companies. So she was an amazing woman. She really was. And one of the things that most people didn't know about her was that she struggled with depression. My mom had times where she found it very, very difficult to cope. And it would not be unusual for me and my brothers to come home from time to time and find her either sleeping on the couch for long periods of time or even sitting up in her chair, kind of staring off into the distance. And that would last sometimes for days, sometimes weeks, that she would be in that kind of condition. And we used to call it, kind of jokingly, to soften those moments, we used to call it mom giving us the silent treatment. But she really battled it. She had a tough time. She would find the strength to get up and go to work during those times that she was battling depression. But when she got home, she would shut down. And so we learned to cope with that with our mother, and we didn't talk about it. We didn't share that with a lot of people. And part of the reason that I'm sharing it with you today is because maybe someone in your family is going through a similar situation and has a similar condition. Because it not only impacts the person who's struggling with that disease, it also impacts the rest of the family. And sometimes when we're in the middle of a situation like that, when darkness is overwhelming and kind of creeping in, we ask this question, why does God allow those kind of situations in our life? And my goal for you this morning is for you to see that's not God's will for your life. The reason that situation that my mother faced, and maybe some of you that are listening this morning face as well when it comes to depression, the reason that exists is because when sin entered the world became fractured and it became dark. And because of that, the enemy, Satan, wants to deceive you and lead you to believe that there's no escape. That quite frankly, that's just the way things are going to be, and you need to just accept it. But that's not the truth. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus came to set us free from not only the bondage of our sin, which separates us from our Heavenly Father, but He also came to set us free from the darkness that we're surrounded by. I want you to hear me say this to you this morning, especially if you struggle with depression yourself, that is not a situation that you must remain in because of the chemistry of your body or your mind, or it's not the hand that God has dealt you. Yes, you will have to continue to do battle with that, but you do not have to succumb to it. You do not have to allow it to control you, because greater is He that lives in you, if you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, than he who lives in the world. And that's just a lie from the pit of hell. So Jesus is getting ready to go to be with the Father. And what he's going to do is he's going to sit on his throne, as we just sang about. And what he's going to do is he's going to intercede on the behalf of believers, which means when we seek him and we pray to him, he's going to go to the Father with the situations and the problems and the depression that we're facing and saying, God, how do you want to handle this? How do you want to deal with this? With your children, that individual that's praying to you right now and seeking you, they're yours. So how do we want to handle this together? And God responds in a perfect, holy, loving, kind, generous way each and every time, right? Not always in the way that we expect him to, but that's exactly what he does because he's a loving father. When Jesus is getting ready to ascend, just before he leaves, he shares this information with his disciples in John 16:33. He says, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So the hope that you and I have for light and life in the middle of hardship and darkness is Christ. Christ will lead you through that darkness. Remember this, light dispels or casts out darkness when he enters the picture or the scene, right? So those of us who know Christ know hope. We know light. We know life. We know joy in the middle of hardship and struggle. And that essentially is what Paul's talking about as he addresses this group of people in Galatia. They're believers who are wondering if faith in Christ is enough. More than likely, these people are struggling in some way, in maybe even similar ways that you and I struggle today. Maybe it's even depression. The Bible doesn't say that it is, but that certainly could be one of the challenges that they're facing. Whatever the challenge is, they're wondering if faith in Christ is enough. And part of the reason they're wondering that is because things aren't going the way that they hoped that they would. Things aren't exactly the way that they wished that they could be. And so they're wondering, am I not doing enough? Is there something else that I have to do? I've got faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but maybe I need to be more obedient. Maybe I need to work towards gaining God's favor and God's love so that these other things will be taken away. And Paul is explaining to them, Christ is enough. Quite frankly, Christ is enough. He's not only enough for your salvation, he's enough for you to know joy in the middle of darkness. God doesn't always remove darkness because joy and light and life and love is often exposed in the sinful world that we live in today where darkness exists. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago. And Paul uses this great allegory. And it's a true story, and it's a real story that we find in the book of Genesis. But he uses the story of two mothers to connect us, those who are studying and reading this scripture together, with the hope and the light and the life that comes with knowing Jesus Christ. So listen to what he says beginning in verse 21 of Galatians chapter 4. He says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. Now here's where the application comes in for you and I. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. Here's the transition. But the Jerusalem that is above, what he's talking about here, the Jerusalem that is above is the heavenly city. The promise of that perfect place, right, is free. And she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of a promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Father, in Jesus' name, we're asking right now for us to be able to take this story used as an allegory for faith and for truth and for light and for life in the middle of the darkness that we're surrounded by. And I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Help us not only to understand the words that are being written here by Paul, but to be able to apply them to our lives in a way that will honor and glorify you and make us the light and the life and the hope that you're calling us to be today in Christ Jesus. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So these 11 verses, they illustrate Paul's primary point behind this entire letter that he's written to believers in Galatia. You have a choice to make whether you believe that what you do is good enough to gain God's favor and forgiveness, or whether you trust in your faith in Christ to be enough alone. Right? Not just for your salvation, folks, but for your ability to rise above the hardship and the challenge that you face. Because every once in a while, if you're like me, you'll start wondering, what am I not doing right? What do I need to do better in order for God to remove some of this mess that I'm facing and allow me to know more comfort and more peace? And what resonates through my ears as we read this in Galatians chapter 4 is it's all been done already. It's all been taken care of for you. Christ has come. He died on a cross for your sins. Your sins have been removed. You're forgiven. Now the Holy Spirit reigns supremely within you. He gives you power. He gives you provision. He gives you light. He gives you hope. Turn to him. Seek him. Don't rely on your own ability to do what's right to gain favor. You've gained my favor through Christ, through your faith and trust in Christ. And you and I, we understand this to be a promise of God. This is something that God has promised to believers. And yet, admittedly, not everyone who believes seems to experience this. Why is that? Why is that the case? Well, there's an earlier translation of the NIV. I actually have it. The NIV has been modified since I got my Bible many, many years ago. But let me share with you what verse 23 says in comparison to what we just read in my Bible. Listen to verse 23. It says, his son by the slave woman was born the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. So basically, Paul's asking this question, who's your mother? Where do you come from? Do you come from the dynamic of works to please God, or do you come from the dynamic of faith that is pleasing to God? Or more simply put, are you born of an ordinary order, or are you born of a powerful promise that God has made and will fulfill in your life? And I've heard it said that you can't choose your family. Have you heard that statement? Probably true in a earthly sense, but you sure can choose your family in a spiritual sense, right? Because there is Satan who will lie and steal and kill and destroy. And he will deceive us to believe that there is no hope and there is no light. And he'll make the darkness very, very apparent to us. But then there is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we agree that he is enough and we devote our attention and our time and quite frankly, our petitions, our requests to him, he takes them and makes them something absolutely amazing when we don't see the light of hope in those situations, right? So in this particular promise that he's granting us, right, who are you? Who are you going to choose to follow? Whose child are you? Are you of the ordinary fashion where flesh has to be enough, or are you of the supernatural fashion where Christ is certainly enough? The fact of the matter is that Jesus came to die for the sins of anyone who will believe and grant them hope in the middle of hardship and struggle. This is what it says in 1 John 2:2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Here's why that's so important. Someone listening to me today doubts that, possibly. Maybe someone who's listening to me today is saying, that is good for you, and that is good for most of the people who are here. I have trouble believing that he died for my sins. Why? Because I struggle so much, so often. I continue to do battle with you fill in the blank. And it's just nonstop, over and over and over again. I'm doing battle with this situation. So the freedom that you speak of, the hope that you speak of, the light that you speak of, Pastor Rick, that's not my story. I've not experienced that. And that's why I'm sharing this with you today. You can experience that through Christ. Greater is he that lives in you than he who lives in the world. You've only got two choices. You're either Satan's or you're Christ. And if you're Christ, you have hope in the darkness. It exists there. So what do we do to change where you are today? You believe. You trust. You have faith. You seek him for the encouragement that you so desperately need. We live in a society where promises are often broken. Have you ever done this? Have you ever said something like, I promise that I'll do this, and then you didn't do it? Right? It's almost like you're setting yourself up to fall. The Bible tells us to be very careful about not making promises that we can't keep. In fact, the Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. So choose very distinctly whether you're going to do something if you say that you're going to do it, or don't do something and don't say that you're going to do it, but don't let those two become intermingled, right? So you and I have been let down many times by people who say they're going to do something, and unfortunately, they didn't. And that's very difficult to deal with. And so we guard ourselves from trusting in people who make promises, right? So you've probably had a situation in your life where you told someone that you'd do something and you didn't, and you've probably had that done to you as well by someone that you trusted, right? Recognize this morning that's impossible for God. It's impossible for God not to fulfill or keep a promise that he's made to you as a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. You know that? He can't do it. It's impossible. God cannot break a promise that he's made to you. And the Bible is full of promises that he's made. So sometimes we fail to know the promise that grants us light and life in the middle of hardship because we wonder if God really does love us, if he really is even paying attention, and if he really will deliver us through the hardship that we're going through, especially when it becomes incredibly dark. So here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that all of God's promises are yes, and we add our amen to that, right? So be it. We believe that. We will buy into that. And the challenge that these people are facing right now is that there's a time frame from the time that they first believed in Christ to the time that they will see him face to face that sometimes makes them wonder whether or not they're doing enough, because things aren't going the way that they hope that they would or will, right? What a similar story to many of our lives, right? Some of you this morning, you're facing a situation that you're wondering, when will you get relief? When will the promises that God offers us actually be experienced in our life? And it's very similar to the story that we just read about these two women, right? Because that story reflects, in some ways, a lack of confidence that God's going to fulfill a promise in Abraham and Sarah's life. And you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, where this incredible promise is made to a guy named Abraham. And let me set the stage for you. You find out who Abraham's dad is, and you find out who his brothers and who his family members are. But Abraham, who's known as Abram at that time, in Genesis chapter 12, he comes on the scene as kind of a no one. A nobody. No one really, you don't know a whole lot about him. He just kind of shows up. And this is a promise that God grants him in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. God says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. He says it twice just so that he gets it. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. What an incredible promise for Abraham, who's known as Abram at that time. He's 75 years old at this point of his life, right? And God, what God's doing is he's saying, I want you to go somewhere else. I've got a promised land for you. I want you to pack up your things, pack up your family, and I want you to go. And so basically, Abraham wonders how all of this is going to happen. You know, it's not necessarily that he doubts God, because we find that Abraham is a man of faith. And so it's not that he doubts God. He just doesn't understand. He can't figure out how God's going to do something like this. And so he wants to point this out to God. God, just so that I'm understanding you well, can I just point something out? I have no children. I'm 75 years old. I'm not getting any younger. And I have no children for this great promise to be fulfilled. And so when he says this in Genesis 15, listen to what God does. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now again, Abraham is now a few years older than 75 in Genesis 15. And he's like, I know what you said. I know that you keep your promise. I have faith in that. It's just not happening. I'm not watching this unfold before my eyes. In fact, quite frankly, God, things aren't very different from the first time you told me that when I was 75. My life doesn't appear to be different. I don't appear to be a little more fertile. My wife doesn't appear to be a little more pregnant. Things have not changed since you last spoke. Let me make sure I understand this right. How is this going to happen? Is that improbable? Absolutely. Here's the key. It's a promise of God. It will occur because God says that it will. So listen to the way that Abraham responded and what the result was because of his response. Genesis 15:6. Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Do not miss this. This is incredibly important, especially if you're struggling right now. Abraham believed. Nothing changed. Darkness was still there. There were no children. There were no heirs. He wasn't getting any younger. And now God was asking him to do something even harder than before when he was very comfortable in the land of Ur. Right now he's got to go to Canaan. And that's, anyone in here recently moved, that's not an easy thing to do, right? Especially at 75. So life hasn't become easier for Abraham since the promise. God's guiding him. He's strengthening him. He's empowering him to do something even greater than what he had done prior to the faith that was credited to him to be righteous, right? So essentially, Abraham is trusting the Lord by faith and his promises a day at a time. Just a day at a time. And he followed with action. He packed up and he moved his family. And he has faith that what God has promised will come to fruition. Now, Sarah, on the other hand, she wondered, maybe she's the problem. Maybe she's the reason that they haven't had any children. So here's her suggestion. Abraham, I want you to take another wife. I want you to take your maidservant, Hagar. And you marry her, which you could do back then. And you have a child through her. And this promise will be fulfilled. Now, what a sacrificial thing for Sarah to do, right? Sacrificial, but foolish. It was not God's plan for their lives, right? Sarah came up with this on her own. She didn't seek the Lord, and the Lord said, yeah, go get Hagar. That's it. That's the answer. Thank you, Sarah, for solving that dilemma for Abraham. No, she didn't seek the Lord. She came up with her own conclusion. Common sense and a doubt, a little bit of doubt, a little lack of confidence in God led her to go, we gotta make something happen here. It's not changing quickly, despite what God's told you, right? So he's 85 years old And common sense and ordinary thinking is leading them to believe this isn't going to happen. So Hagar gets pregnant, has a child, and God says, that's not the way I told you to do this. This was not the promise that I made a promise to you and Sarah, your wife, not Hagar. You weren't to go about this on your own, making this happen. You were to trust in me. I'm going to let this situation become what it needs to be in order for my power and authority in your life to be revealed perfectly, in the perfect way, in the perfect time that I've chosen for that to happen, right? The Bible tells us that Abraham never stopped believing. Even though he had a child with Hagar, Ishmael, and even though it appeared that things were solved, the problem was solved, Abraham never bought into that. Listen to what Paul tells us in Romans 4, verses 18 through 24. It says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Again, look at this closely. Against all hope. Does that describe anyone's situation right now? Against all hope, right? Abraham in hope, against all hope, he had hope, believed, and because he believed, he became what God had promised, the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Being fully persuaded, he was thoroughly convinced God could do what he said he was going to do. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words it was credited to him, are you ready for this? Were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So God was waiting until they were both as good as dead before he performed this incredible miracle in the perfect way, in the perfect time that he had chosen for them to be the father of many nations, right? And when Abraham is 99 years old, listen to what he says to he and Sarah in Genesis 21, verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. So when Abraham's 100 years old, he and Sarah have a child. Now, I think sometimes this way. I'm going to admit this to you today. And if you're thinking this way as well, then I want to share with you the conclusion that I think we can come to. I think sometimes, well, that's them, but that's not me, right? That's Abraham. He made the Bible, right? He's the father of our faith. That's him. The writer of Galatians, that's Paul. That's the apostle Paul. That's not me. Abraham struggled with sin in his life. Do you know that? Abraham struggled with telling the truth. He feared people, so he lied about his wife twice that we see in Scripture, possibly more than that even. There's a little bit of a habit there. We see that Paul, I mean, my goodness, he killed Christians prior to becoming a child of God. He was the chief persecutor of believers, and God used him in amazing ways. Don't ever doubt the way that God intends to use you. Don't ever doubt that. You may not find your name in the Bible, but if you can find your name on the scroll of life in heaven, you know that God intends to use you in a glorious way. Your name's been written down. You've been written about. God's ordered and numbered your days. And there's a plan and a purpose to your life that's perfect. It's absolutely perfect. You got to believe that. You've got to know that today. Sure, you're going through hardship and struggle. Of course, we live in a dark world. It's fractured. It's broken. It's upside down. But God's bigger than all of that. And he chooses to use you in amazing, amazing ways. So remember back when Paul was explaining to us that believers in Galatia, they can find hidden meaning in this story. Listen to what he says again in Galatians 4, verses 24 through 26. These things are being taken figuratively. Now, That doesn't mean this story isn't true. It's a true story. We see it in the Bible. It's not an allegory when it originally happens. It's used as an allegory for you and I today. It's used as an illustration. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai. That Mount Sinai is where the Ten Commandments were given to Moses. And bears children who are slaves. This is Hagar, right? God gives the Ten Commandments, and he says to them, here's the deal. In order for you to be holy and right with me, you have to live by all these things. It was an opportunity for you and I to recognize our sin. We're just incapable of fulfilling all the Ten Commandments. And the religious leaders of that day, they decided to expand it to make it even more challenging and difficult if it wasn't already challenging enough. Look what he goes on to say in verse 25 of Galatians 4. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, right? Our present condition, because she's in slavery with her children. Believing that your works will save you will leave you in frustration and futility forever. But the Jerusalem that is above, the heavenly place that we will one day dwell, that's a free place. It's inhabited by free people who have been given the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And she is our mother. So one mother, Hagar, represents the old covenant. The other mother, Sarah, represents the new covenant of grace for you and I. We've already discovered Abraham is the father of our faith. He's our dad, so to speak, in a spiritual sense. Christ certainly is our Lord, but Abraham is the father of our faith. Sarah is the mother of our acceptance of grace, right? At 99 years old, they're ready to have a child. At least Abraham was that old. Sarah was a little bit younger. So this is the point today. God makes promises to believers just like you and I that we can trust in and hold on to in the middle of adversity. Let me list just a few of those for believers today. Can I do that in the time that we have left? God's promise, first promise to believers, it starts with salvation. He promises to save those who believe and declare that Jesus is Lord, right? How do we know that? Because of the promise made in Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, here's the promise, you will be saved. You will be saved. There is nothing that can steal your salvation when your faith in Christ determines your destiny. Nothing. Many who speak about their faith wonder if Christ is enough. And the Bible clearly says that he is. And you can trust in this promise. You don't have to figure out what you need to do to make things right in your life. God's already got it figured out. And maybe things won't be perfect in your life in this world. In fact, quite frankly, the odds are that they won't. But God will use those imperfect situations to draw you closer to him and to glorify his name regardless of that. So here's the fact. You will sin. You will make mistakes. And sometimes you wonder, how could a believer do what I've just done, think what I've just thought, act out in the way that I just acted out? And here's the great revelation that you can acknowledge today as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. You recognize what you've done is sin. What a blessing that is, that you actually recognize what I've just done is a sin against God. And so the Bible makes it very clear. Just call it what it is, right? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all our unrighteousness. There's a period of time in your life that you didn't recognize sin for sin. And you're like, you know what? It's not so bad. It's not that big of a deal. Now you do. Well, what do? I've got this guilt and this burden. No. Just give it to the Lord. Say, I just acknowledge what I did is wrong. It's a sin. It's why Christ had to die. Thank you for my salvation. God, will you give me strength not to do that, not to think that way or act out so that you're glorified through my life? Anyone who believes that they can be saved by living by the letter of the law is not only misguided, they're a liar. They can't do it. You can't either. Right? You're not fully like Christ yet. So there will be times that you will struggle. And God's there to hear you when you cry out and to purify you from all your unrighteousness. And once you're in the family of God, you are connected with God forever. Here's the thing. The creator of the universe has your back. So here's the second promise that God gives to believers. He promises to supply your every need. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." All your needs, not just some of your needs, not occasionally meet those needs. He will provide for all of your needs. He will meet all of your needs. That includes forgiveness and salvation. I believe it also includes the basic necessities like food and clothing and shelter, companionship, love, comfort through Jesus Christ. And here's a big one. If you're struggling with depression and you're struggling with darkness and you're struggling with oppression, right? Everything that you're facing, if you are feeling overwhelmed today, here's God's promise to believers to grant you peace to guard your heart. Peace comes with knowing that despite the troubles that you're facing, God is still in control, and God will still provide a calming confidence in the middle of the staggering storm that you're facing. All right, Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That's a promise. So why, Pastor Rick, am I not experiencing that? Because we've not relied on God for the help, being an ever-present help in times of trouble. We've relied on either ourselves or other ways that we've manufactured. Rely on God. Trust in him. Seek him for deliverance or for help in that situation. Some people say to me, I do that and things keep going bad. And this is going wrong and this is going wrong and this is going wrong and this is going wrong. And Paul explains how you can take a more proactive, positive approach to everything that you're facing. Because quite frankly, everyone in this room has that in common. You're going through a difficult time that you wish that maybe you weren't. Right? We all face that. So what do we do in light of that? Well, in Philippians 4:8, it says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Don't dwell on the negative. Don't focus on everything that's going wrong. Focus on the promises that God grants us to get us through those struggles and hardships, to promote his glory and his goodness in our lives. Focus on those things. Think positively, not negatively. If you can live your life focused on seeking the Lord and trusting in him, I'm going to tell you, you're going to live a buoyant life. And people will see the hope and the light of Christ in your life, and they'll be transformed as well. And there's a promise in Romans 8:28. We talk about this all the time. But in order for this verse to be true, there has to be hardship, right? Because it says, "And we know that in all things has to include bad things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purposes." In every situation, God works for your good. That's what he's doing. And God's working in the middle of trouble. When you feel overwhelmed and weak, just remember this. God's promise for believers is to not be overtaken with trials or temptation. Right? You can't fall back on the old Flip Wilson excuse. "The devil made me do it," right? You can't do that because he can't as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. He can't make you do anything that God doesn't want you to do when you choose to follow the Lord. Consider Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." I love the words of Jude when he wrote the doxology, which is really an expression of praise to the Lord. Listen to the confidence that Jude speaks of in Jude 24. "To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy." That's a great attitude to take when it comes to being confident in the Lord. And when we're struggling, we just go before the Lord. Without guilt, without shame, we can experience great joy in the midst of hardship when we stand before our king. When Daniel is being prepared to be thrown in the lion's den, it's because he won't succumb to the pressure that that society is telling him that he must follow. He's not going to do that. He's going to stay true to the Lord. And so the king of that day, he says, I hope your God is who he says he is. In fact, he says these words in Daniel 6:16, may your God, whom you serve continually, what a testimony for Daniel, rescue you. And so you know the story. He gets thrown in the lion's den. No lion eats him. Why? Because he's confident in the Lord. Think about your worst day. Have you been thrown in a lion's den lately? Hungry lions, right? Daniel just says, I trust God. Things are going to be okay. Here's God's, the final promise that I want to share with you this morning for believers. It is that they will hear from God and follow him and never be alone throughout eternity. Let me tell you where I got that from. John 10, verses 27 through 28. Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. No individual, be it spiritual or physical, no circumstance, no situation, can snatch you from the presence, the provision, and the power of Almighty God. Satan doesn't want you to believe that. Paul says that when he prays for believers, he prays with confidence in what God promises to do in their lives. Listen to these words, Philippians 1:6, being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. As I invite Pastor Steve and members of the praise team to join me on stage, I was thinking about the story of two mothers, and I remembered this book written by P.D. Eastman. It's kind of a Dr. Seuss story, Are You My Mother? Anyone in the middle of this? I don't want to spoil it for you if you are. But it's such a great book, right? So here's the story in a nutshell. If you are reading it right now, cover your ears. But so this bird's mother leaves the nest looking for food. The bird is hatched, falls out of the nest, and begins to look for its mother, right? And so it runs into four different animals. I'm going to forget. A hen, a kitten, something else, and a dog. And he asks all four animals, are you my mother? And all of them say, are you kidding me? We're not your mother, right? Then he sees a big red boat, and he wonders if that's a mother, but no response from the big red boat. Then he sees a big red plane, no response from the plane. Finally, he's thoroughly convinced that a steam shovel is his mother, and he climbs into the claw, and the claw takes him up and dumps him in a nest, and lo and behold, the mother shows up with food and provision. And the reason that I'm reminded of this story is that God has authority in your life over everything that you're facing right now. And some people consider the journey of that newborn bird, and they say, how foolish that that bird wondered if all those animals and all those other things, if that was his mother. And the real truth is you and I struggle every day with knowing who our Savior is, and how powerful he really is, and how much he really loves us, and how safe we really are in his arms. Right? We struggle with that. And so because of our struggle, and because of the darkness, and because we occasionally sin, we feel separated. And this morning, I feel like the Lord has impressed me to tell you that that's a lie, that you are his, and he is yours. And if you place your faith and trust in who Jesus Christ truly is, the one who went to the cross, the wonderful cross, to die for your sins so that you could be saved, then the Holy Spirit lives within you, and he gives you power to overcome any situation that you're facing today.